Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your grace and your mercy and love toward us. And Lord, we're just thankful that our spirit, it bears witness with your spirit that we are yours. And we're so thankful that we have an opportunity for your children to meet together in fellowship and have our hearts and minds focused on you. And Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom and discernment. You tell us in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And Lord, as we're studying Revelation, we would ask that you would give us that discernment, and we may best apply it to our life and be renewed in your image and just reflect your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the last church here, the church at Laodicea, in our study through Revelation. And before we get to Laodicea, I think it's probably the most talked about church in Revelation. Does anybody have any idea why? I mean, let's back up. What church do you hear the most talked about in the seven churches? Laodicea? Because they were lukewarm? So here's, right, that's just it. Yeah, these are written to seven literal churches at the time John's alive. And sometimes what we like to do is apply this. We don't think context firsthand. We don't think like, hey, what's this mean to John writing to those people at that time? What's happening culturally, politically, church-wise? We always want to apply it first to us. So we always want to read it. Sometimes, as young believers, we read it firsthand. What's this mean for us? And so Laodicea is the same way. People will say, hey, yeah, we're in Laodicea. In a teaching about 100 years ago was brought out about, well, these churches are timelines in history, which we don't agree with. You can take any of these seven churches and apply it to any time in history. Now, we do know that they're written to seven literal churches, so they're not like timelines throughout history. You can take all seven in any time after the church age, first century church, and apply it to the world. Does that make sense? Right. So what have we learned so far about these churches before we get into Laodicea? What have we learned so far? It's whatever comes to your top of your head. Go. Absolutely. Yep, there's always a remnant. Always. All but a couple. Yep. Mm-hmm. All right, good. What else do we see? Christ is all-knowing. I know thy works. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. That never changed. So no matter what we do here and now, we're not going to get away with it. Right? He knows exactly what our church is doing. He's in the midst of the churches, so he knows exactly what's going on all the time. Another thing we see is God allows in his mercy and his grace and patience always an opportunity to repent, to correct where you are wrong. Isn't that awesome? So he'll expose where we're wrong, or these seven churches in particular. We can apply it to us and say, hey, you know, God will bring out, if we're willing to listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So if we are willing to listen and open up our hearts and our minds and our ears to what the correction is, he'll teach us, he'll show us, and he'll allow us to repent, which is change direction, and do that which the right thing he's asking us to do. So we'll always see that also. We'll always see that. All right, so chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and again, here is God's titles, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says these things. So let's break down these titles here. The Amen, what does that mean? What do you think that means? Mm-hmm. Good. Yes, absolutely. What does amen mean? What? Final word. Good. Mm-hmm. Good. What does amen mean? So be it. That's what he is. He is the so be it. What else do we see? The amen, the faithful and true witness. Okay, I can't do it. I got to come over here. So again, if we're looking at the church, hey Dennis, on the fly, are you able to pull up the seven churches and put them on the screen up there? While he's doing that, let's look at who he's writing to. So he is telling his title to a group of believers he's writing to at the time of John's writing, which was about 96, 97 AD, right? Didn't take long for the churches to start tanking in the first century and start doing their own things. I mean, we read Galatians. We just got done with Galatians this last Sunday, and Paul says, I marvel that you're so easily removed. I mean, instantaneously, we're going to go into 1 Corinthians today and start that study in 1 Corinthians. And again, Paul was there for 18 months, and they're having issues. So if you look up here on these seven churches that John's writing to in the island of Patmos, there's seven literal churches, and I believe those seven are written to because I believe in every era from the first century church on until now, you can see those in any part of the world. Whether it's, hey, you know, you're poor, you don't really have anything, but what you do have, you're rich in. You're doing it, you know. Brotherly love, Philadelphia, those things. So I think any time from the first century, one of those seven churches is always prevalent somewhere, right? And unfortunately, in the many areas, you can have one of those seven in one city. In one city, doesn't matter how big or how small, you can have all seven of those in one area. In America today, at least. All right, so we see here, back to the titles, the Amen, the Faithful and True Witness. So he's writing to a group who is not faithful, right? They're not being a true witness. That's who Jesus is. And I love it because whenever you see a title given to Jesus, most of the time, outside of a few, like King of Kings, you have an ability to have that. I have the ability to be a true witness. I have that ability. Why? Because Christ did in you. That's the mystery that Paul was given when he went away into Arabia. We don't know how long he was away. But when Christ is personally teaching Paul on the church and what to teach the church, he says that in Ephesians, the mystery which was hidden was now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see that, hey, I have the ability in a area of like Laodicea, which is very wealthy, it's very prosperous, things are going great, the city is well known, I can still be faithful and I can still be a true witness. Now, this term we have seen before, especially I'm calling you guys out that come to Tuesday night Bible study, the beginning of the creation of God. That's a title to Jesus. What does that mean? Beginning of the creation of God. He's the source. Good. Good. Mm-hmm. Where else would we have seen that? Kind of that same title. Think about it. Genesis. Good. Excellent. Mm-hmm. Which goes right into where I want to go. Colossians 1. We'll go ahead and go there. Keep your spot in Revelations. Revelation. And we'll go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Which ties into 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That's what we have in Jesus. It's amazing what Jesus accomplished when he came to earth. As a Jew under the law coming in, the Jews rejecting him, also at the same time being light to the Gentiles, I mean, dying for the sins of mankind. I mean, everything was happening at once, and we see here these titles, like in Revelation, here in Colossians, the firstborn of every creature. We have that. We are a new creation in Christ. That's what Christ was telling. My mind's going blank. Who's Christ talking to in John 3? When he says he must be born again. Nicodemus, thank you. And my mind was going blank. You know, he must be born again. He had to be a new creation, a new creature, right? All right, back to Revelation chapter 3 here. So here's Christ's titles telling us to a group of people who are not faithful, who are not true witnesses. He's saying these things, verse 15, I know your works. Now again, as a group of believers, there is nothing that we do or don't do that Christ is not going to see. I know your works, and what are they? That you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. The most dangerous people that are believers, the most dangerous believers are lukewarm. They know what to say. They know how to say it. They know the lingo. But man, they are the worst examples. They're the worst examples. I've actually told people, I don't recommend you do this unless the Holy Spirit's guiding you. But I've actually told people, please don't tell anybody that you're a believer. Please don't tell them that you're a believer unless you change some things. Now, why would I do that? Well, who's their influence, right? Who are they saying that they're a Christian to? People that I'm trying to say, hey, that's not what Christianity looks like, right? They're a bad example. Go ahead. Right. Yep, they're saying the right things. They look like the part, but there's nothing there, right? They're the worst ones. Yeah. Someone cold is someone that doesn't talk about Jesus. They're born again. Don't talk about Christ. They don't live for Christ. Nothing. Right? Someone who may have, you know, had a childhood sin or something that came up, and you know, Christ's trying to deal with it. They just can't get rid of it. And then, you know, like we see in Corinthians, as we're going to see later on, that Satan will, you know, God will allow Satan to have his way. And they don't talk about Christ, they don't mention Christ, they don't live for Christ, nothing. They're cold. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Ah, great question. So my natural reaction is to think they're not saved. What is required for salvation? Accepting Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Is it required to live for him? He wants you to. That's the desire. That's actually what you're predestined in salvation. You're not predestined to get saved. But when you accept Christ, it is to live now unto good works, right? But here's the thing. The more you work with people, the more you see how much people are messed up. And a lot of it's not their fault. So they get saved, right? And how many times have we heard this? Man, things were going well until I got saved. Then my life just feel like it's just crumbling, right? Because now you're an enemy. So now as an adult at 21 years old who is now has lived in sin for the last however many years, accepts Christ as their Savior, they're a babe in Christ, right? How many of you yelled and screamed at your child because they couldn't walk? Why aren't you walking? Why aren't you having a conversation? Why don't you know algebra? as a child. They're a baby, right? They don't know any better. Now, are they still a child? Absolutely. They're not developed yet, right? Not developed yet. So all that's required for salvation is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Now, from there is discipleship. From there, it's taking what I've already learned and get renewed in my mind, understanding who I am in Christ, and understanding my position in Christ. And now, when we go into Corinthians, would you say they're saved? Now, if you were to look at them, I would say no way. But they are, aren't they? If we're looking at their works, right? If we're looking at the Corinthians' works, we would go, whoa, they're not saved. Why? They're committing immorality. They're so, you know, committing idolatry. They're eating with those that are sacrificing to animal or sacrificing animals to false gods. They're hanging out with them. We would go, man, if you were saved, you wouldn't do that. No, they are saved and they're struggling, aren't they? Their culture, their lifestyle, all they've learned now changed. Go ahead, Regina. No, there's no, we're going to change our lingo moving next 2021. Either you're saved or you're not. There's not truly or really or genuinely. You are or you're not. So yes, when you're saved. No, either you are or you're not. Okay, so there's a lot going on there. So biblically, being filled means under the influence, right? So do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What am I under the influence? What am I yielding to? Galatians 5 says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? So if I don't walk in the Spirit, what am I going to do? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Anger, wrath, malice, hatred, variance, all those things, right? Yes. Go ahead. Right, so that's what we'll do. Right. So here's the thing. Being sealed and filled are two different things. Sealing and filling are two different things. Now, what's the difference? As soon as I accept Christ, instantaneously, boom, I'm sealed in spirit. Till the day of redemption, right? I'm secure. We believe that you cannot lose your salvation. That Christ in Timothy says that you are born again on his promise made to him. Jesus said, if you call upon my name, I will save you. So it's a promise to himself. And God, who cannot lie, he can't break his promise. Right? Hebrews explains, if you could lose your salvation, then Christ would have to die, raise again, die, raise again, die, raise again, die, raise again. But he died once for sins. Now, filling is allowing him to be in control. But that takes time. You know, that takes discipleship, that takes learning, that takes understanding. When you read the epistles, Paul is not writing to any perfect church. He He's not saying, hey, I have nothing to tell you. Keep doing what you're doing. Why does he write his epistles? Why is he writing them? Something's going wrong, right? Something's going wrong that they need to fix. Now again, they're all believers because he's addressing believers to them who are sanctified, to brothers, So he's addressing people who are born again who are doing things that are wrong. And they're learning, right? They're learning. All right, so the only requirement for salvation is to accept Christ as a personal Savior. Now, being born again, you can be cold. You can be cold. Here's the issue. Many times in the 21st century, a lot of young people don't think they're cold. They don't think they are. Because now they're looking at like society, or they're looking at a cold literacy in church as their example. Well, I'm doing that, so I can't be cold. I don't know about that. Right? It's intense, isn't it? Cold is, there is nothing being seen of a reflection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see this as it comes on down here. Mm-hmm. Yep, nothing seen. No. No. Here's the thing. So just because they have the name Jesus in their church, or they have the same Bible we have, doesn't mean they're born again. No. Last year, it's not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior plus something. There's no plus something. There's no baptized, speaking in tongues, tithing, whatever, fill in the blank, right? I mean, there's a church that has the name Jesus in their church, and they don't even believe that Christ is God. They believe it's just a man. And they have a Bible. They use a King James Bible. But they're not born again. They're not trusting in Christ as their Savior, right? And they do things in the name of Jesus. They say, hey, we're going out because Jesus tells us to, right? They go on missions. They're required to do 2 years. Not required, but it's strongly encouraged. They're not born again. And yet they read their Bible all the time. They memorize Scripture also. They're going out in Jesus' name. They're not saved. They're workers of iniquity. What's that? Right, and that's why we're going to be investigators this next year. Because that's when you ask someone, hey, you tell me why you're going to heaven. And that response usually, not always, but usually tells you what they're trusting in. Right? It's the wrong answer. Right? Now, if you say, if you get a plan of salvation, getting ahead of ourselves now, but this is really good. If you get a plan of salvation, they go, oh yeah, I believe in that. That's not what you're trusting in. Demons believe in Jesus, and they ain't going to heaven. Satan believes in Jesus. Satan's a created cherub, right? He's a four-winged angel. I mean, Satan is a true believer. He's a true believer. He believes in Jesus. Absolutely. Is he going to heaven? No. So just because I believe doesn't mean that's what I'm trusting in. We'll get into all that next year when we talk about witnessing. All right. Good, excellent questions, guys. So Christ knows their works, they're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So here's even a desire of Christ. Either be for me or not at all. Why? Because the lukewarm is the most dangerous. Verse 16. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich and have stored up goods and have need of nothing, yet do not realize that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they think they're doing good, right? They think that they're fine. Hey, we have people. We're not denying the name of Christ. We have the right doctrine. It's like someone that has a statement of faith and says, we have the right things written down. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. We believe. But nothing's being lived out, right? Nothing's being said about it or done about it. They're saying yes to doctrines on a paper, but it's not who they are. You know, we talked about, maybe it was during prayer meeting, on witnessing. You know, when I live the gospel, I can give the gospel out. But if I'm not living the gospel, and now it's mechanical. That's where methods come in. And it takes time to get to where I live the gospel, right? It becomes who I am. So Christ is saying, hey, I wish that you were one or the other, but since you're not, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. His, you know, distaste for that. Again, they're not losing their salvation or anything. Just doesn't like it. They think that they're doing well. I mean, their pride and arrogance, right? We look the part. We're doing okay. But Christ is telling them, you don't realize, man, that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's his counsel here, verse 18. To buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, that is an interesting expression. Gold refined by fire. What does that mean? Right? Burn out that impurity. Yep. Gold, that righteousness. And a lot of times that righteousness is only seen through purging, through trials, through the furnace, through that shaping and molding. Right? Which is a good thing. It is good to experience hardships. It's good. It's molding and shaping you. Gold as, you know, refined by fire. He wants you to experience things, so Romans 5 becomes a reality. If you don't know what that is, read Romans 5, at least the first six verses. Oh, I can only get that. I can only have that if this happens to me. What overall we're seeing in America today, and we have for a while now, we want the easy way. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. We want to be comfortable. We want to be Laodicean in our daily life. I want a good career. I want a good job. I want a good house. I want good kids. I want to be comfortable. And Christ is saying, in your comfort, you cannot obtain these things. Right? No, God's not going to author pain and punishment. He's not going to author that. But he'll allow the enemy, world, flesh, and devil to come in. And as we yield and obey, he refines us through that. Yeah, purity of gold can only come through melting and reforming. Exactly. That's the only way it can come. I have need of nothing. Yeah, I'm doing fine without God, right? I'm doing fine without God. I'm going to butcher this story, but I'll say it anyway. A missionary came over to America, and they had a great ministry where they were at, but it was tough where they were at. And so they came over, and they were looking at the American church, and this preacher was telling them, hey, you know, I have this, you know, congregation, all these people, I have this radio station, I have these bus routes, I have a Christian school, I have this, I have that. He says, you know, what else, you know, can I do? The missionary says, you know, you don't need God, seems like you're doing just fine without him. Totally missing it, right? Like, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I got this, I got that, well, what else can I do? Like, we don't need God. Well, the missionary is thinking, I don't have any of this. And yet we have a love of Christ in us. It's interesting. They're miserable. Christ is saying, hey, I want you, talking about believers, right? Counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich and have white garments, that you may be dressed, that the shame of your nakedness may not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So you're wanting them to reflect Jesus Christ, right? So this garment here, this gold and white garment, he's wanting them to have an ambassador for Christ, a testimony for Christ, that's not this garbage on, well, I want what you have. Just because someone looks at you doesn't mean they're going to want what you have. And nowhere in the Bible do you live a certain way so someone says, I want what you have. That's nowhere in Scripture. That's Laodicean. Don't go out of your way to tell someone you're a believer in Christ. You just live a certain way and let them come to you. Ain't wrong. And then this eye slave, that's having spiritual discernment, right? Have spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment, as I grow and continue to grow, the Lord will reveal my faults to me. We're going to get into Corinthians. It's amazing how many people who are babes in Christ don't think they're babes in Christ. They can't admit to it. They can't admit they're immature and they're young. Because they're looking at different examples. They're looking at, well, here's what I do. Now, it's not what you do, it's who you are. People know who you really are. That is wrong. Like a lead balloon. Yeah, so let's back up. So we'll be kind and we'll rewind. Nowhere in Scripture does it teach you to live a godly lifestyle so that an unsaved person, or even a saved person, comes to you and says, I want what you have. It's not there. Yeah, I live the way I live because I'm obedient to Christ, right? I'm yielding. I'm in that filling. I'm being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. That's going to do two things. It will attract people, and it will repel people. All the apostles were martyred. Jesus Christ, literally God himself, was crucified. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Exactly. Yeah. We have taken up a business model, marketing, in America that I know of. Could be more other places, like countries. But we're trying to sales pitch Jesus. And he doesn't need our help. You know, we're to go out and give the gospel whether they want it or not. An unsaved person, most of the time, does not know their need for Jesus. They don't even know it. They might think that they want to know more about a God or a creation or something bigger, or something more alive. That's natural. That's why there's so many false gods, right? But the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is not natural. That has to be heard to be proclaimed and believed in. Good stuff, guys. I love it. So he's asking them these things to have these. In verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Christ does not love an unsaved person outside of salvation, providing salvation. Okay, they're at enmity with Christ. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So being zealous and repenting, again, is only to people who are saved. So get back excited, right? Get back excited. And turn from what you are doing, lukewarmness, to being hot, to being excited, to being faithful, to being a true witness. He says down here, as we keep on going, again, this is to save people. Verse 20, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. So he's telling a lukewarm believer, hey, I'm knocking at your door, which is sad. He's on the outside, right? He's on the outside. Now, they're born again. He's saying, hey, I'm knocking. I'm convicting. I'm rebuking. I want discipline here. I'm telling you, I'm not number one. And I want to be number one. If you'll allow me to be number one, I'll come in and I'll dine with you. And we'll dine together, which goes back to John 15, that abiding in Christ, right? Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not Thai context. It's for believers only, as you know. Right. Verse 20, 21, to him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, there's, you know, we're going to get more on this as we go forward, but there's, you know, some kind of terminology that's used intertwined. We think of second coming. A lot of times, I don't know why, but it's linked with, you know, the snatching away, or we use the word rapture, right, which means snatching away. I don't know why, but has anybody ever heard that? When you hear a second coming, they link it to the rapture. Some people do that, huh? I don't know why they do that. But second coming is really when Christ comes the second time, right? Zechariah 14, and he stands on the earth and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we're going to come with him as saints. You know, the rapture, or the whatever you want to call it, the snatching away. We're going up and meeting him on the clouds, right? He's not coming down. We're going up. And the next time we come down, we're coming with him to rule and reign. Again, how humbling that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the heir of David to rule on this earth, is allowing us to rule with him. Anytime I see anything more than just providing salvation, I think, holy smokes, are you kidding me? That's amazing. All the rewards. All the crowns. Oh, and you know what? I have no problem sharing my throne with you. Like, he's the ultimate ruler, right? Don't get me wrong. He's going to be ruling and judging. He's the ultimate judge. But the fact that he's saying, yeah, I want you to come down and rule with me. Just the humility. I mean, I can see in Philippians where he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. That humility doesn't change when he's a king. How many times when someone gets power, they lose that humility, right? They lose it. Not Jesus. He says, yeah, you guys can come with me. I'll share my throne. Whoa, that's cool. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, any questions on the seven churches? Yeah.
So, with this lukewarm and not going out proclaiming that I'm a believer and that I'm a follower, where's that turning point for the lukewarm?
So number one, I have to understand my purpose. What's my purpose in life as a believer? No, that's my mission. What's my purpose? Glorifying God. Romans 12, 1. The least that I can do is to present my body as a living sacrifice. Right? So my purpose in life is to reflect Jesus Christ. That's my purpose. So like Paul does that. All the apostles did that. So they're reflecting, walking in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. They're showing all those. That's my purpose, right? Now my mission is what? Share the gospel. That's my mission. One is who I am. The other is who I talk about. So as I live the gospel, I'll share the gospel. Now, if I get the cart before the horse, if I start doing a lot of works, I'm going to get burnt out, I'm going to get tired. I'll actually resent the king I'm representing. I'll actually resent him, because I don't know him. But if I stay and abide in him and trust my position in Christ, then my condition comes in. I'm bringing heaven to earth, right? Now I start giving it out. That's a turning point. You all see it? Here's some fruit to look at. Humility, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Someone being humble. Someone saying, yeah, you know what? When they hear correction, they go, hey, you know what? You're right. I could work on that. It's humbling, even for myself. When someone who hardly knows the Bible corrects you on, oh, I think you're wrong here. You're going, oh, my goodness. Yeah, you have no idea. But hey, you know what? It's humbling. I get it. You know what? I'll look into that. I'll check that out, even though I already know. But I don't get offended or mad or when I get, hey, you know, you listen to me. Bless God. You know, no, you go, hey, you got it. Because you understand where people are at also. And your heart grieves for them. more than one, or get mad at them. Mm-hmm. Patience. So the turning point is, do I desire to want to be hot? I don't even want to desire that. God will give you the desires of your heart. You won't be hot. But if I desire it, God can work with that. Yep. Good question. Anything else? Well, seven churches. So we're going to take a break from text, because there's a lot that happens from Revelation 3 to Revelation 4. Okay? We have the rapture or snatching away. We have all kinds of stuff. Okay, we'll get into. I think there's like six or seven topics that we're going to get into right here from Revelation 3 to Revelation 4. Now, it doesn't say it in Revelation, but there are a lot of verses outside of Revelation that lead to us at Revelation 4. All right? So the rapture is one of them. Judgment seat's one of them. The rewards is one of them. What's going on up there? All kinds of things. You know, Ezekiel is going to start coming in now, and we'll start seeing that. Because from here on out, Revelation 4, you don't see the church mentioned. So here's the message to the churches. Revelation 4, no more talk about churches. We're going to get into pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and I'm going to honestly do my best to give a sincere explanation of all three. Now, we are pre-trib, and we'll get to all that, but I want to lay out all three in a non-biased way. And same with premillennial and postmillennial, amillennial. We're gonna look at those also, okay? In an unbiased way. And then you'll see why we are what we are. And you'll see when the plain sense, Ron Rhodes says this, when the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense unless it leads to nonsense. So when the verses say what it says, let's just be okay with that and not spiritualize it and say, well, what it could have meant was, and then, you know, make it all mystical, like the Gnostics do. All right, anything else? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today. And Lord, allow us to take heed to what the Laodicean letter is about. And Lord, allow our hearts to desire to be hot and to want to know you. And to allow you to be that faithful, true witness in us. Allow us to yield, like we're talking about, be filled and be under the influence. Allow us to have that gold and white garments and those that eye slave, the eye salve, the spiritual discernment. Allow us to have those, Lord. And allow us to be watchful, to not allow you to be on the outside of our hearts. To always keep that door open for you to abide and remain. Thank you for this truth. Let it influence us. And Lord, for the seven churches, what a great example of what to be and what not to be. And allow us to be mindful and not proud and arrogant if something creeps in, for us to change it and correct it. Allow us to be open to your leading in that correction, to best honor and glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.